I want to take the next several minutes and look into the scriptures, and I want us to consider the Apostle Paul in a light that we probably have never considered him before. Most of us think of Paul as the great theologian. We love studying the scriptures that the Holy Spirit used him to write. Some of us may think of the Apostle Paul as a great preacher or a missionary or a traveler who went around planting churches. But have you ever considered or thought of Paul as the great fundraiser? The great fundraiser. There was a need for Paul to raise funds. Many of the believers, the first converts in Jerusalem that were converted at Pentecost, and then shortly after Pentecost, over 5,000 people, many of them were poor. And if you think about what you know in the book of Acts, you know that at the end of Acts 2, it tells us that those who did have property, what were they doing with the property that they had? They were selling it. And they were giving it to those who had a need so that they would all have in common. Why were they doing that? Because there were believers that had extreme financial needs. The same thing is said again about the first believers at the end of Acts 4, that they gave what they had to supply the needs of poor believers. This is what happens in Acts 5 when Ananias and Sapphira give of their money. They act like they've given all of it, but really they've held some back. That offering that they lied about was an offering to the church to meet the needs of the poor. This is what the newly appointed deacons were all about in Acts 6. There were poor widows who weren't getting some of that distributed money. They were being neglected. And so the church appointed 7 men to make sure everyone in need were getting the funds that they needed. And Paul mentions the fact that he has helped collect funds for the needy believers in Jerusalem. He mentions it in several places, and we won't take the time to look at them in detail, but I'll give you some references if you want to look at them later. He mentions this in Acts 11, that he had collected funds for the poor in Jerusalem. He mentions this to the Galatians in Galatians 2 and verse 1 and in verses 9 and 10 when he says he met with the pillars in Jerusalem and they said, remember the poor. And he said, I was eager to do that, this very thing. In Acts 24, before Felix, he says, I brought a gift to Jerusalem. It was part of his testimony. In Romans 15, verses 25 and 26, he mentions this offering that he has collected to give to the believers. And in 1 Corinthians 16, he addresses the believers in Corinth and tells them on the first day of the week to prepare their gift ahead of time so the gift will be ready. It's very interesting. When you focus in on this idea, Paul is a fundraiser. He is burdened for the needs, and he is going around not only preaching the gospel, but for those who trust in Christ, those who are gathered into the church, he encourages them to use the funds that God has given them to help meet the needs of others. Paul's most thorough discussion on the topic of giving is found in our text this morning. It's in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. If you'll turn there this morning, please. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. This passage is Paul's most thorough discussion on this topic of giving. It's not an easy topic to preach and teach about. I know it's not an easy topic to hear about. But really, this passage is the basis for a philosophy of Christian giving. It teaches us about New Testament grace giving. Instead of summarizing these two chapters and looking at them in really in any sort of detail this morning, I'd really like to go through and highlight some of the major themes that are in these chapters. Just draw your attention to them in case you want to read and study later. And I really want to focus on some applications of giving, and then even more specifically, some applications to giving towards missions I'd like to read the first 9 verses of 2 Corinthians 8 and then look at 4 principles from these chapters. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. This is an amazing passage introducing this idea of New Testament grace giving. And the first general principle from this passage and even the rest of this chapter in chapter 9 is I want us to understand and be reminded this morning that God wants us, with the money he has given us, he wants us to be generous givers of that money. He wants us to be generous. That's a key word, generous. He mentions this word generous and generosity several times in these two chapters. You'll see it as a recurring theme. And what we've read this morning in these first 9 verses is that Paul has given to the Corinthian believers 2 examples of the kind of generosity he's talking about. Verse 8 is a key thought in this part of the passage where he says, I'm not going to command you to give. I'm not giving this as a command. I'm not going to tell you to open your pocketbooks and write a check, because that's not the kind of giving God is looking for. There's no command here, but rather Paul's trying to prove the genuineness of the Corinthians' love. In other words, he's going to test them. Are you really generous? Are you really serious about giving? How is he going to test them? Well, he's going to prove them. He's going to test them by the earnestness of others. So he gives 2 examples. 2 examples of others. And examples can be very helpful for us, because sometimes we look at our lives and we think, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I put money in the plate. I've sacrificed a little bit here on the side, and I've tried to give a little bit extra. I'm doing pretty good, and we pat ourselves on the back. But sometimes, if we can see the example of others, we realize we probably don't stack up as high as maybe we thought we were. And so let's look at these 2 examples. The first one is in verses 1 through 5. It's the example of the Macedonians. And it's very interesting, if you study these verses in detail, we see, first of all, how the circumstances from which the Macedonians gave. We see that they are described as believers in verse 2 that have a severe test of affliction. They are believers in the midst of affliction. You study the book of Acts, and you can see how when the gospel comes to this part of in Macedonia, the persecution that these believers receive for trusting in Christ. In fact, in many of these cities of Macedonia, Paul is driven out. The believers there force him to run and to escape to save his own life. Paul has been stoned in some of these cities. They've gone into some people's homes, the house of Jason, and pulled them out and taken them to court and demand that they leave bail, saying they won't preach this gospel anymore. So it's not hard to imagine that believers in this area of Macedonia have suffered severe tests of affliction just for being a Christian. Maybe they've lost property. Maybe they've lost homes. Maybe they've had to leave to a different place and start anew. They've had tests of afflictions. Verse 2 also describes them as having extreme poverty. They were poor. And we read about these two descriptions from which they give, and we would say these are probably reasons not to give. They're undergoing some stress. They're undergoing persecution. There's affliction. There's poverty. That's the time to cut back and wait till the economic stimulus packages pick up, and then we have more money to give. But that's not what the Macedonians did. That's not the example Paul gives to the Corinthians. He says these believers, in the midst of affliction and in the midst of poverty, they have overflowed with a wealth of generosity on their part. They weren't cutting back. They were overflowing. What an amazing example. What a conviction that is to us. It's very interesting. Verse 5 says that Paul was surprised by this. Something happened that he didn't expect. Verse 5 says they gave themselves first. You know, if God has our hearts, if He has our affections, if He has our love, our pocketbook's not that big a deal. Our budget's not that hard. He already has our hearts and our love. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, they also gave themselves to the leaders of the church, Paul and the other leaders. But another blessing of their example, just briefly and simply, is in verse 4, where he says, these believers who are in affliction, who were in a poverty, who gave themselves first to the Lord, verse 4 says, they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. I don't know about you. I don't know what experiences you've had in different churches. I've heard of pastors begging the church to give money. That's probably what we're used to. And these two guys are laughing up here. But that's not what was happening here. These believers were begging the church leaders, we want to give. We've got to give. Please let us give. This is a favor. Don't let us be exempt from this opportunity to minister to the poor believers who live in Jerusalem. Have you heard of that? Have you heard of the church coming and saying, I've just got money, I don't need it, I want to give it. Who gets it this week, Pastor? What an example. And there's some other special truths in these passages, but I'll leave that for your consideration to whet your appetite. But what an example he gives, and he says to the Corinthians, okay, I'm going to try to prove your love and your earnestness in this by the example of others. Look at the Macedonians. How does your giving compare to them? Do we give like the Macedonians gave? But then he gives a second example, and really the more powerful of the two. This is not an example from mere humans. This is an example from our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that example is given in verse 9 of our passage that we read this morning. He says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, His love and His favor that He pours out on us who have trusted in Him. Notice this grace. Look at the example of this kind of generosity. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, have you ever stopped and considered and reflected, reminded yourself of what that phrase just might mean when we read that Christ was rich? It's not talking about when Jesus came to this earth and His incarnation. It's talking about His pre-existence in Trinity and eternity past. And it's giving us reference, it's reminding us, it's we should stop and pause for our edification this morning, how rich Christ must have really have been in the glories of heaven before He humbled Himself and came to this earth. I mean, He is God. He enjoyed the fellowship and the union and the love within the Trinity, the Father and the Holy Spirit. But think about, try to imagine this morning, his richness in glory. And without taking the time to turn there this morning, you're familiar with some of these scriptures. If you think about in the gospel accounts where Jesus and three of his disciples go up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, and it's almost as if the heavens are just pulled back for a few moments, and Peter, James, and John get a glimpse of what Jesus was like before he came to this earth. And they can't even find words to describe it. It says his clothing was cleaner than a launderer could get it. That's how he's struggling to describe it. It's pure white, lightning white. We could hardly look at it. They're falling on their faces. It's just a moment. But that's who Jesus was. When it says here in our text, he was rich. Consider Jesus' wealth of glory when we have the voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Consider the wealth of Jesus' glory when you turn to the last book in your Bible, Revelation, and read about who he will be in eternity future. All the glory that's there, and the angels, and the beauty that surrounds him. That's who Christ was before he became incarnated. Christ was rich, richer than we can imagine. But he didn't hoard that wealth. He didn't hold on to it. Philippians says he didn't keep it as a thing to be grasped. No, he humbled himself. And our text here in 2 Corinthians says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He left the glories of heaven. He humbled himself and added to his divine nature a human body and a human nature, and was born in a stable. And he told his disciples, he says, foxes have holes and birds have nests. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. And he not only suffered physical and, if we would say, financial poverty, he didn't even have a tomb in which to be buried. He had to have a borrowed tomb. But he became poor by giving his life for us, by shedding his precious blood for us. He gave it all. What an example of generosity. What an example of sacrificial giving. And this verse reminds us this morning that he did this so that by his poverty, that by his shed blood, his death, we might become rich. Not rich in dollars, but rich in grace. Rich in eternal life. Rich in heavenly rewards. So Paul says in verse 8, I'm not going to command you to do anything, but I'm going to test your genuineness. I'm going to test your sincerity by the example of others, the example of the Macedonians and the example of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, are we generous in our giving? Or are we content to give merely a tithe? I think there's a lot of confusion in the church today as to what God expects us as believers, New Testament believers, to give. I mean, the Old Testament talks a lot about a tithe, which we understand means 10%. And a lot of that teaching and understanding sometimes is carried over to our churches today. And if we're not careful, we develop a mentality as we work through our budget that I've given my 10%. And so, I'm done. Glad that was over. And we think because the Old Testament mentions that, that's what Christ expects of his church in the New Testament. But you can read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and there's no mention of a tithe. You know what there's mention of? Generosity. And you say, well, that's not very well defined for me. How do I know when I get there? You know what? It'll be a different answer for each one of you. based on your income, based on the funds the Lord has entrusted to you, how can you be generous with what God has given you? And so it forces each of us to wrestle with our own budget, to wrestle with the grace of God in our lives, to wrestle with where we're at in any particular stage in our lives and say, am I being generous today? The truth is, if you study what else the Old Testament teaches about the Old Testament tithe, there were many other tithe offerings. There were three other offerings that were supposed to be given within the year's time. And if you add up and total up those offerings, it comes to almost 24% of their income. You still want to give a tithe? And there's some confusion there. The New Testament doesn't talk about giving a tithe. It talks about giving with a generous heart, giving with a heart of generosity. So the first principle I want to remind us of and draw your attention to is the principle of generosity, not the principle of a tithe. The second principle I want to highlight for you this morning is that God wants our giving motivated by a willing heart. Yes, He wants generous giving, but He doesn't want that generous giving placed in the offering by guilt or coercion. That's why he says in verse 8, I say this not as a command. He doesn't want us to be motivated by guilt or coercion. He wants us to be motivated with a willing heart. He wants us to give because we want to. He wants us to give not because we're comparing ourselves ultimately to the Macedonians, as good as an example as that is. He wants us to give because we're motivated by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what Christ has done for me. I want to be generous in return. I want to give willingly in return. He mentions this willingness of the Macedonians in verse 4, where he says, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. He mentions it just previously in verse 3. He says, I can testify they gave beyond their means of their own free will. The Macedonians were keen. We see this theme again in chapter 9 and verse 5, where he says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Christ wants us as New Testament believers to give generously, but he wants us to give a heart that's motivated, that's not by guilt, not by coercion, but is a willing heart. God also wants us to plan in our giving. He wants us to plan in our giving. He doesn't want us to give based on merely emotional responses. This is a major theme that comes out in 1 Corinthians 16, where he tells them, I want you to prepare your gift on the first day of the week. I want you, when you gather together, to already have your gift prepared. I want you to plan ahead of time to give. And this is the theme he draws out more in 2 Corinthians 9, where he talks about plan your giving. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 3. We'll just look at a couple of verses that talk about this theme of planned giving. He says in verse 3, but I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove vain in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. He's talking about being ready to give. Plan your giving. Don't just respond emotionally to different needs that may arise. This is a very helpful principle to ensure that we do, in fact, give generously, to ensure that we do, in fact, give willingly. If we've planned ahead of time what we believe the Lord would have us to give in a generous fashion, then we can give that willingly. We can give that purposefully. We can have that planned into our budget so that we can meet our other financial obligations that God expects us to meet. This is an important matter, especially in relation to missions, that we give with a plan. We give purposefully, not just emotionally driven, because the truth is, any missionary can come in and show slides of young children who have tears coming from their eyes, maybe a little snot in their nose. They look really sad and pathetic, and it tugs at our heartstrings. And in one sense, that's a right response. We should have tender, compassionate hearts. But if we're not careful, we'll respond more to the emotion of the moment rather than having a plan and working the plan that God would have us to give willingly and generously. You know, anyone can plop $20 in the offering to ease their conscience. And we might even pat ourselves on the back, and we might even trick ourselves into thinking we are being generous. But Paul says true generosity comes from planning and being prepared to give. The truth is, you will give more generously, like I believe many of you would want to, and that God has given you the heart to give. You will give more generously if you plan your giving ahead of time. And if you just wait for the emotional moment and respond in those times. And the truth of the matter is, some missionaries, they are crooks. They know how to work the system. They know how to give the message and give the talk and coordinate the music with the slides so it all comes together and people are just reaching and giving, reaching and giving. I mean, that's what some of these TV commercials are about. You send your money now and we'll build three wells and all these kids will get to read and write. And I mean, who doesn't want to give towards that? But we have to be wise about our giving. We have to be good stewards of what God has given us. And so we need to plan our giving and plan it wisely. Give wisely. Give purposefully. Plan to give and know what kind of missionary you want to support so that when that missionary comes around, you'll already have money set aside to give and help them on their way to spread the gospel. Some missionaries are crooks. That's why at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul takes the whole last part of the chapter to say, listen, we're sending Titus and two other men. These are faithful men. These are trustworthy servants. These are ministers of the gospel. It's like resume fashion where he goes through and he accredits these men and says, these are trustworthy men who can handle the funds that you want to give. We need to be wise givers. We need to be prepared givers. The last principle I want to make before making some more application is that God wants sacrificial giving that is realistic. He wants sacrificial giving that is realistic for God's glory. It's easy and tempting for some pastors and some preachers to get up and say, you know, sacrifice, generosity, willingness. Christ gave it all. I'm glad he didn't give 10%. You know, shame on you if you're only giving 10% and you can really milk that and really work that to where all of us feel guilty because we enjoy anything. And sacrifice is a key theme in this passage as well. You have the sacrifice of Christ. You have the sacrifice of the Macedonians. He encourages them to sacrifice in other places as well. But I want to challenge us and remind us to be realistic sacrificial givers. Realistic and doing it for God's glory, not trying to twist God's arm and blackmail him and say, well, I've given this money in the offering, so where's my bass boat? And you hear some preachers say that, where they would twist these scriptures and say, you give to God and he'll give it all back. And people say, sweet, $10 in means $100 back. I can't wait till that check comes in the mail. They're not giving for God's glory. They're not giving realistically. They're giving to blackmail God. They're giving to gimmick the church. Some people give so their name is on a plaque or their name is on a building or something like that. God wants us to give for His glory. And one of the spiritual blessings, Paul ends 2 Corinthians 9 by giving several spiritual blessings of those who give this way, those who give generously. Those who give for God's glory, those who give of a willing heart, those who give sacrificially. And one of the spiritual blessings of this kind of giving is that it brings great glory to God. You tell your family, you tell those you work with, you tell your community that God is more important, the gospel is more important than your budget, than your personal want list. God gets great glory. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11. He says to the Corinthians, you will be enriched. And that's not talking about the bass boat. Okay, that's not talking about the 52-inch flat-screen TV. But it does say you will be enriched. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You want to know one of the spiritual blessings? Is that your giving generously and sacrificially and willingly produces others to thank God for the gifts you've given. Let me just try to give you one small example of that. When you were very generous to us, when you sent us to Australia, there were several gifts that came in from this church and other churches that, to God's glory, I've had the opportunity, when we've had other visitors come, when we've had some university teams come to our church in Australia, and we get to talk about the idea of missions, I get to testify to them how God's grace worked in our lives in sending us here. And I'd say, let me tell you about these people and how much they gave. And we didn't know these people were going to give us this, and we got this check in the mail anonymously. Look what God has done. And people you've never met, they're glorifying God. What a great God we serve. This kind of grace giving abounds to the thanksgiving and the glory of God, verse 11 says. Look how else God gets glory in verse 12. The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. In other words, you're being generous. You testify you're a believer. If you give based on the grace of Christ in your life, this will glorify God. This will show that He is more important than your want list, than your personal budget, your personal expenditure list. Verse 14 continues and says, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Not only do you bring glory to God, not only do you receive the joy of giving and reaping many spiritual blessings in return, but those who have received the gifts you've given, many of them will respond by longing for you and praying for you. And there are believers in Cairns, Australia, who I get to minister to week in and week out, that they pray in their prayers, thank you for Bethany Bible Church. Thank you for their prayer support. Thank you for the love offerings they've sent this way. They don't know you. They'll never meet you this side of eternity, but you know what? They long for you. Because you've shown them the grace of Christ and the glory of God in a very practical, tangible way by giving of your money. And for believers there, they say, for people who've never met us and for people who don't want anything in return, for people who will never come and ask us to give them a tour around the place or take us deep sea fishing or whatever fun things there might be to do in Australia, they have no ulterior motives. They give in because of Christ's grace in their life. They've given for the promotion of the gospel. And I've heard the gospel because they've sent this family. Man, I want to meet those people. They've been so kind to me. I've benefited from that. They long for you and they pray for you because of surpassing grace of God upon you. What do these things mean? How can we be even more practical and give more application? Well, from this passage, some of the things we've said this morning and some of the other things in these verses, we need to be reminded this morning in our finances that everything we have is already God's. Everything in your purse, in your checkbook, and your credit card, the balance that you have there, it's God's. Do you manage the money that you have like it's yours, or do you manage it like it's God's? What is your mindset towards money? What is your attitude towards the money that you have? I know that I tend to be a lot more careful when I know I'm spending someone else's money than if I'm just spending my money. Have you ever had that experience? I mean, I'll go into a restaurant, and if I'm spending my money, I'm just going to get what I want. If I want the big steak, and it costs $20, $30, and I'm hungry, then that's what I'll get, no problem. But if someone else is taking me to the same restaurant, and they're paying, we would say in Australia, they're shouting me. They're not mad or yelling, that just means they're paying for you. If they're shouting me, I'm not going to say, man, what's the biggest steak? I'm really hungry today, I'm going to spend big. I'm going to say, man, you know, I'm just going to get the little hamburger. Because they're being so kind. I'm more conscious because I'm spending their money than my money. If we remind ourselves as believers, everything we have is God's already. We are simply managers of the money He's entrusted to us. How will that affect the way we manage it? The way we spend it? Everything we have is God's already. Another application regarding giving: plan to give to show God's glory in your finances. What do I mean by that? I've mentioned that a couple times already this morning. Plan to give to show God's glory in your finances. I want to challenge you very practically this morning to take time this week to evaluate your spending. Get out your checkbook, get out your credit card statement, and go through and figure out how much is going towards groceries, how much is going towards car, how much is going towards electricity bill, how much is going towards clothes, and how much is going towards the church. And just figure it out. And once you get those numbers in the appropriate categories, evaluate your spending and ask yourself, does it accurately reflect how you want to honor Christ? Would anybody accuse you of being generous? Would anybody accuse you of begging to give money? And I know there was a time in my life where I thought I was being generous and I thought I was giving sacrificially, and I would regularly pat myself on the back because I would give money every week. But when I finally sat down and spent the time and crunched the numbers, it was pathetic. I was shamed. Plan to give. Plan, first of all, by evaluating your spending, and then secondly, get a budget. And work your budget. Ask for help with a budget if you need to. Ask your spouse. Ask someone else in the church. Use the body of Christ. Get one of the elders or the deacons and ask for their help and their assistance working out a budget. Don't be intimidated. Don't be shamed and try to go it alone. Use the help in the body. I would challenge the young people, the teens, and the uni students here, start this discipline now of budgeting and planning to give. You say, I'm in uni. I don't have lots of money. I've got school bills piling up. Give. Start the discipline now. Put the practice. Make it permanent now. And you'll need to do this by, when you work your budget, by giving first. If you wait to pay all the bills and then say, well, I'll give after I've paid all the bills, many times what will happen is you'll buy an extra hamburger, you'll buy an extra dress, you'll buy an extra iPod, whatever it might be, and oh no, the money's gone. I'll have to wait till next month. But if you will put the discipline of whatever you've budgeted, whatever plan you put in place, and say, I'm going to give that first, then it's given. You've given willingly. You've given generously and sacrificially, and then you get to crunch the other bills and the other responsibilities that you have, rather than letting your gift to the church be minimized. Plan to give to show God's glory in your finances. And give because you want to. Give because you want to and because you've planned to. I want to just for a moment balance the idea of giving to what else God says about money. I want to encourage you to learn to give because you want to, not because you've been manipulated or coerced to do that. The scriptures say to do other things with your money, to provide for your family. And if you give and give and give and give and give and you don't have money for the bills and you don't have money for food on your table, then the next time a missionary comes through or an opportunity to give a love offering comes through, you're not going to be able to give willingly. You're going to be tempted to give grudgingly because you've already given too much. The Bible says you need to provide for your family and you need to pay your bills and you need to save wisely and you need to give to help meet needs. So learn to give because you want to and because you've planned to. I know some of you, you would give the shirt off your back because you have a tender, compassionate heart. Maybe you have the spiritual gift of giving. You love to give. You love to meet needs. You are like the Macedonians. And if you're not careful, you would give too much. Give because you want to. You can't give to every missionary that passes through. God doesn't expect you to. You don't hear many preachers telling you that, do they? Do you? So give wisely. Don't have a savior complex that you're the only one that can meet this need. And if you've given all that you can, and you've given it willingly and generously and sacrificially, then when a need comes that you really want to meet, but you know you've already maxed out your budget, then pray generously and pray sacrificially for God to meet that need through someone else. I want to challenge us and remind us that God blesses us materially and financially not to increase our standard of living, but to increase our standard of giving. Now, I live in Australia. It's a first world country. It's a Western country. It's a very wealthy country. It's not as wealthy as the States. And I live very comfortably. But I am amazed at just the 5 weeks we've been back again at the overwhelming wealth and abundance in this nation. It is astounding to me. And if I can encourage you and challenge you to learn to do with less, you can do it. You can find ways to cut your budget so that you can give more. I would challenge you in this kind of theme to ask God to help you to give more. And ask God to help you to find ways to cut back. Don't get trapped with gadgets and stuff like iPods and cameras and phones and cars. Take one of your vacations. And instead of going to Disney World and blowing the budget, take one of your vacations and stay at home, and whatever money you would have spent, give that towards missions. Have a yard sale and get rid of some of your junk and give towards missions. Get rid of your cable, your dish network for a year and give it to missions. If you get a raise, don't increase your budget. Give it towards missions. If you're shopping for a car and you have $15,000 to spend, instead of spending $16,000 or $14,999, ask God to provide a reliable, good car for less and give the balance towards missions. Some of you may be older here this morning. I would encourage you and challenge you to pray about giving money to missions in your will after you pass on to glory. We've had some people in our church do this recently, and it's been a tremendous blessing. They've given some to family, they've given some to friends, and they've given some to the church. What a tremendous way to use the money as God has given you to promote and advance the cause of missions. The truth is, you can't outgive Christ. So pray for ways to give money, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, will send you unique ways to give if you have a heart to give. Let me say a few words about the Dyschenkos, and then I'll be done. The Dyschenkos are raising funds, as many of you know, Steve and Katie and their two kids, to start a church just 1 hour south of where we live in Australia. The town they want to go to is Innisfail. And it's a beautiful town. It's a small country town. And if the Dyschenkos are normal missionaries, normal means they'll be traveling to raise support maybe 2 or 3 or 4 years. And you have benefited from their ministry. You have lived with them. You have worshiped with them and grown together with them. You know the blessing they've been to you. Many of you have already told me that today, and you told me that 2 weeks ago when we were here. And if they're normal missionaries, they're going to be on the road 2, 3, 4 years. They might have anywhere between 20 and 40 churches supporting them, each with the expectation that every 4 years they're going to come back for a visit. And so really, if they're normal missionaries, churches give, they're really only giving 75% towards missions, because one out of every 4 years, they've got to be back with you guys again. And our current plans and strategy with the Dyschenkos is that they would come to Cairns and they would spend about 2 years with us just getting acclimated and adjusted and making survey trips. And it's our prayer at Trinity Baptist Church that we'll have families from our church there in Cairns move with the Dyschenkos down to Innisfail and help them start this church plant. And so if it takes them 4 years to raise funds and then 2 years in Cairns, it's going to be 6 years before they ever move to Innisfail. And I know God is sovereign, and I know His timing is perfect, but I can say from a human perspective, I don't want to see that happen in 6 years' time. I want to see that happen in 1 or 2 years' time. Innisfail is growing. Industry is picking up. Businesses are moving there. Investors are building infrastructure in this town, and property prices are going up. They should be there now, not 6 years from now. We'd love to see families from our church go there and move, and they're praying about it now. And just before we made this trip here a few weeks ago, we told the church family, this might be 4 or 5 or 6 years, and they scratched their head and they say, what do you mean by that? Why aren't they here now? There are some tremendous opportunities. And the Dyschenkos have ministered with you personally as we have ministered with you personally. And we would love to see the Lord of the harvest raise up a Bible-believing, Christ-honoring church there in Innisfail that will preach the gospel and see the lost saved. And you get to have a part in that. And one thing we didn't have time to look at in Corinthians was how the zeal of the Macedonians and even the zeal of the Corinthians when they promised to give, God used that zeal and their enthusiasm to give to stir up others. And if you as a church would respond with zeal and enthusiasm and sacrifice and generosity, that zeal will have the same kind of effect on others. As they visit other churches and present their ministry, they'll say, man, look what their sending church did. Look how much they gave. There must be something to the Dyschenkos. There must be something worthy of giving. There must be an awesome opportunity. We want to be a part of that. Your zeal would stir them up. Your zeal would stir up the believers in Cairns and would be a blessing and encouragement to those they minister to one day in Innisfail, whether it's 2 years from now or 6 or 7 or 8 years from now. Your zeal now can have a great opportunity and a great effect for the cause of Christ. And that's why God wants generous, willing, purposeful, sacrificial giving for His glory alone. And if you look there in your scriptures to prepare us for worship before I close in prayer, 2 Corinthians 9. We already saw in 2 Corinthians 8 the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the last verse there in 2 Corinthians 9. Thanks be to God for His inexpressible gift, the gift of His Son. And if we can remember our great Savior and what He has given, I know God's grace will work in our lives to give in this kind of way as well. Father, thank You for our time together this morning. Thank You for these believers. Thank You for what they've already given. I know many of them have given generously and sacrificially. Perhaps there are others that can learn to give this way too. I pray that You'd work in their hearts. I pray that You'd work in their wallets and pocketbooks. Not that I could be rich, not that the Dyschenkos could be rich, but that the gospel could be sent forth and the glory of God spread through the preaching of His Son. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.